So we want to pick it up with kind of where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we want to pick it up. What I want to do is get a running start. I know that we got a little further than verse 19, but that's a pericope. That's a normal, a good break to start and to give us a chance to flow into the end of chapter 9. So let's pick it up. We'll read starting in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 27. So, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. The Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. And though I myself am not under the law, so that as to win those under the law. To those who have no law, I become like one not having law, although I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having a law. And to the weak, I become weak to win the weak, and I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game does so. Goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. All right. Just a couple of thoughts about there are like four groups it would look like that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about those under the law. My take on that, and I could be wrong, but it seems like otherwise he's repeating himself. So I think you've got the Jews, and I think you've got proselytes. You've got those that are in the process of becoming followers of the Jewish religion, of the law. So those are under law. Then you've got those that are not under the law. That would probably mean the Gentiles. So you've got three different groups that he's mentioning. And then the fourth group, the weak. Again, we're not talking about weak physically. We're talking about weak spiritually. In other words, probably people who have come to know the Lord but have come out of some difficult circumstances, some difficult areas, and they are now in the process of becoming mature Christians, but at the moment they're weak. And so if you're going to reach them, you can't do something that will set them back in their physical their spiritual growth. You don't want to stop the growth, stunt it. You want it to be able to continue. And so that's kind of what it would see that he's talking about here. All right, so let us I think it's interesting also that the weak here are those who are in danger of being destroyed by those who have more knowledge than them. Now the problem with people who have knowledge is, again, if you have too much knowledge about the scripture, you can get puffed up about it, you can get proud about it. It becomes a matter of, oh, I know this. But how does that affect your heart? Because that's where the growth happens, and that's where the maturity happens, not just in head knowledge, but in heart knowledge and heart practice. So the struggle we have is, can we help those who are weak in their understanding of who Christ is and what it means to grow in Christ and to become like him? When it comes to weakness, think about this. Paul talks about the fact that the gospel is considered weak by many people. You know, for the Jews, it's a stumbling block. For the Gentiles, it's foolishness. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, when we studied it, if you can remember that far back, I know it's a long time, he talks about that the weakness of God is stronger than any of man's strength. So, you know, he's talking about God has also chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And Paul writes that he came to them to preach in weakness, not in his own strength, but in the strength of God. So that's where we're at. And then he goes on to say, starting in verse 24 and following, he's talking about, and this is kind of a transitional phase, if you will, he's talking about what does it mean to run? And what is it? He uses this athletic metaphor. And this is not unusual for that time frame for philosophers in the ancient world to use things that make sense, especially athletic competitions are very popular in Greece. Why? One was you had the Olympics, which happened every 4 years. There was another one, and for whatever reason, my mind has gone blank, and I cannot remember the name of it. But there was every 2 years, there was another competition that took place in Corinth. And it had to do with anyone that could participate in it had to be a Greek.
Those are the Isthmian Games.
Thank you. I just found my note as I was, so I appreciate you saying it. Yep, it was a biennial Isthmian Games, and it was second only in the Olympics to being popular. So Paul is going to use two different people, two different types of athletes, a runner and a boxer. Now, I've got to warn you that sometimes we can get so caught up in the illustration that we pull the illustration, we go way beyond what God was intending when he wrote it. He's just saying it's an analogy. You got to be careful about making it too metaphorical and trying to find every, your shoes are this and, you know, your training is that. And no, he's just talking about there is a process by which you train. The point is not so much the prep is important, but it's how you run the race. That's the important thing. Do you run it legally? Do you run it fairly? The goal of all well-trained athletes is to exercise self-control and to achieve hopefully a greater goal. You remember, if you have a runner, I just remember the Olympics at Chariots of Fire was the movie, and I can't think of the Christian athlete who was a Scottish man who was running he was competing against other people. And in that movie, you see them taking video. And today we know that people do video and they do all kinds of things they look at and they say, you know, you need to do this. You know, when you start to collapse, when you run, you're supposed to stick your chest out, you know, because it might, that extra inch or half an inch might be enough to break the, you know, the tape when you're running to reach your goal to win. And Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. Or another way of saying is, I don't want to be unapproved. In the NIV here, we look at the fact that we talk about a prize. The idea here is that we don't want to get disqualified in our running or in whatever we do. You know, it's like, are you doping? Did you color outside the lines? We watched, I love watching the skiers, you know, on the slaloms, and they have the big course that they set up, you know, they have to stay within the course, and inevitably someone's going too fast, going too quickly. And the result is, you know, they go outside the lines and suddenly they're disqualified. And so what Paul is saying is here, I want to run my race in such a way that I don't disqualify. I listen to all the rules. I do everything I'm supposed to do. And he goes on to say, you know, having preached to others, I don't want to become unapproved or disapproved. Let me ask you this. Does that mean that it's possible? And again, Dan is with us. So yes, Dan's going to say, and some of us are going to say that it's possible to lose our salvation. But is that what Paul is talking about here? Is he talking about losing your citizenship? Because remember, we're talking about Greeks, and Greeks, only Greeks can run in these races that he's talking to the Corinthians about. So they can't, if they disqualify themselves, they don't lose their citizenship. What they do lose is the ability to finish the race and the possibility of winning a crown. So I think that the issue here in this particular area has to do with what you, with your rewards. Are you going, remember we talked about this when we talked about all of our works are going to be put to the fire. They're going to be tested. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, you're SOL. You're not going to have, it's not going to happen. You're going to lose everything. Everything get burned down in the fire, in God's fire. But if it's gold, silver, or precious stones, those things might melt, but they last. You can't destroy them in this context. So we're talking about here somebody who is who's going to win a crown. And we've talked about, Paul talks about this, that it's something of enduring value versus it's an imperishable crown versus a crown that will perish. By the way, do you know any of the types of crowns that you could win at these games? You know, we talk about a laurel wreath, right? We think of that's, and I think that probably might be in the Olympics, and certainly some in Rome, laurels were used as kind of a crown. But do you know one of the vegetation they used for crowns in some of the Greek games? They used celery. I can't for the life of me imagine wearing a celery crown and being proud of it.
Eggplant would be nice.
Yeah, well, maybe.
The eggplant crown. Nah,
yeah.
Come on.
But, you know, think about a celery crown. It just seems so strange. But here God talks about, and Paul talks about the image of crowns, and he talks about it in Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 2. He talks about crowns that are given to other believers. He talks about, in one particular passage in 2 Timothy, talks about a crown of righteousness. James talks about a crown of life. Peter talks about it in Revelation. John talks about a crown of glory. We're not sure if those are the same. I'm thinking they're different because they seem to apply for different things. But it's not a hill I'm willing to die on. We get to heaven, we'll figure it out. I'm pretty sure that if I get to heaven, most of my crowns won't have any jewels. I'll be lucky to even get a crown. If I get one, I'm pretty sure it's going to be pretty empty. Be a lot of places, well, that's where you could have had a ruby, and that's where you could have had a sapphire, but you know, we're going to give you, yeah, I won't be on the podium. Let me put it this way. I'll be lucky if I'm, you know, one of the top 100 mentioned. So the issue again comes back to testing. Are we doing things in such a way that we receive the crown that God wants to give us? Remember that in the midst of all this, all the stuff that we do is going to be brought to light. All of our secrets pretty much brought to light. And I don't know about you, but I'm, that means I'm going to have to clean up my act. How about you guys? You going to clean up some acts?
It's never too late, Val. It's never too late.
Okay. That's right. That's right. Until it is. When I get to heaven, it's going to be too late. But I know this, when I get to heaven, even if I'm disappointed, my tears are going to be wiped away. Someone's going to say something. Right?
Yeah, I was going to say, didn't Jesus already pay for it?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get there, I think.
Well, he paid our debt. So.
Paid our debt.
Now, the old debt, the new debt, any debt we got.
So, yeah, it kind of comes out of this. If you want to serve the Lord and you want to win the rewards and his approval, you have to pay the price. The price is discipline. The price is doing the things that God has commanded us to do. And I'm always amused when people say, I really want to know God's will for my life. I say, well, how are you doing with the things you already know you're supposed to do? Are you studying God's word? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Are you sharing the good news with others? Are you contributing to the welfare of the church? Are you doing the things that God's already know to do? Because how can you expect God to give you another thing to do if you're not doing the stuff you already know you should do, that you aren't doing it? It's like, yeah, I really want to pile on when I'm teaching my kids to do things, and I'm teaching them new moves or new things to do in a particular sport or whatever. you start with the basics. Once they get the basics, you add other things to them. But would you add other things to them until they already know the basics? In other words, would you try to teach a guy to do cross dribbling or behind the back dribbling or through the legs dribbling if he can't dribble at all? Does it make any sense? No, it doesn't. You got to start with the basics. So are you doing the things that God has already given you information about? Because if you aren't, then you're not doing the things. Why would he reveal anything else to you? Why would he teach you anything new if you're not doing what you already know to do?
In the context of what they just went through the last 3 weeks at Kensington, the Micah 6, it's really simple. It's love justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord.
There you go.
And that's what he says 700 years before Jesus. This is what I require of you. It's not complicated. It's not a bunch of rules and procedures and stuff. A couple very basic ideas.
I come back to Jesus coming to, to the world, teaching, and he goes, and I realize I'm simplifying things, and he didn't say it quite this way, but as I look at it, this is how I interpret what he said. So this is Val's almost literal translation. You can't handle 10 rules. I'll tell you what, I'll give you just 2. I'll make it as easy as I possibly can. Love God, love others, which would include doing justice, doing mercy, allowing grace to happen when necessary, and committing to being the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. Love God, love others.
Yeah. What did he say? All the works of the prophets are based on those ideas.
It's like those everything. Those two laws, those two rules become the Christmas tree on which everything else hangs on. All of the other laws of God, all of the other commands. It's kind of like, and I hesitate to say this because it's like the laws that we push through Congress. We start off with a very simple law, and suddenly we start adding all these other things to it, and it becomes a Christmas.
The writers?
Yeah, all the writers. and suddenly,
Sorry.
Go ahead.
But I was going to say we already do shades of love, and we have 4 kinds of love, right?
Yeah.
So we already, it's not just love; it's like variations on love. We tend to make it overcomplicated all the time.
Well, the whole issue is that love that basically that God talks about is the agape love, which is the godlike love, which is a choice. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of simply choosing to love someone in spite of who they are, not because of what they are or what they've done for you. Which used to just drive my wife nuts when I talked to her. I said, I love you with the love of God. So what about the rest of it?
But he loves everybody. Like, that doesn't count.
I love you like Jesus.
But I still chose to love her. All right. There's two things about this. When you start talking about discipline and relationship and disciplining our body, the spirit-filled life, And I would just say this, avoid extremes. On one hand, you've got religious asceticism, which is really unhealthy. It's really of no value spiritually. If you want to check it out, I won't take the time to do that. How are we doing time-wise? We're starting to run out of time. So check out Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, if you want to check that out. But you can get so caught up in asceticism, you lose sight of what's important. The other thing is, on the other hand, there's something to be said for disciplining ourselves, for eating wisely, for exercising, for getting the kind of rest that we need, both physically and spiritually, even mentally, if you will, for a spirit-directed, well-balanced life. That's important too. It's one thing to congratulate yourself on the things that you don't have a problem with. I don't have a problem with alcohol. I don't have a problem with adultery. So I'm in good shape. But when it comes to overeating, exercising, yeah, not so good at that personally. You know, it's a bit more of a challenge for me. So, you know, the issue is consistent in your life and in your devotional life, in your Bible study, in your walk in general. Are you walking in a way that's going to please God? Remember that we live in a society that wants instant gratification. God teaches us that gratification doesn't come instantly. It comes after discipline, after a time, after doing the things that are necessary. You sacrifice immediate gains for eternal rewards, immediate pleasures for eternal joys. That's the thing that we're called to do. And some of us have a hard time doing it. It's like, you know, I like getting my food fast. Now, I did something today, by the way. If you don't remember, today is Valentine's Day, guys. So if you haven't done something for your significant other, make sure you do. I said to my wife yesterday, I said, do you want to go out for Valentine's Day or do you want to go out last night? So she said, you know, every time we try to do a Valentine's Day, it's just incredibly busy. We have a hard time getting a table. You know, if you haven't gotten one already, reserved. And she said, I'd just be a lot happier. It'd be a lot less noisy, a lot less people if we just go out Monday night. So last night we went out. And then I found out there's this great, interesting thing that's been going on. And I kind of knew about it, but it was like, wow, you ever heard, instead of Valentine's, Galentine's? It's apparently a thing for single gals to go out the night before Valentine's Day.
No.
We ran into a huge table at the restaurant we went to. Boy, were they noisy and boy, were they loud. And I'm going, I think I would have enjoyed Valentine's Day on Valentine's Day better than Galentine's Day. At least for that particular restaurant. But anyhow, the issue here is, are we trying to do something for immediate gains or for eternal gains? You know, in other words, it's one thing to get fast food. It's another thing to have a nice cooked meal at a restaurant where they do it, they prep it all correctly. It's a lot better tasting usually. Yeah, but sometimes it hasn't been, I know.
Although so, it can be kind of scary or intimidating if you walk with God and consider his timeline as infinity. And that's pretty hard to comprehend.
Yeah, there's
have that kind of patience, but
it's like getting to heaven. You know, it's like saving for retirement. You know, when you're 20 or 30, the idea of putting money away, yeah, it doesn't sound all that much fun. But boy, man, now that I'm in my 60s, I'm glad I put some money away. I wish I'd put more away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I was more interested at times in instant gratification than in saving for retirement. So that's the struggle we have. How we do it time-wise? Oh, we have 5 minutes. All right. So is there anything I want to talk about? We talked about tent making already. And I think we're probably pretty much done unless we just do a recap of things. I would just say this in this, go ahead. Someone's going to say something. That's fine.
I was just going to say, it's probably too late to start on chapter 10. Might as well just read.
Probably too late to do 10. We're only got about 5 minutes. So I don't want to, get us up and going for this next time. I would just say this. Go ahead.
You can use it. You would do a double speed.
Yeah, that'll work. I'll record it at double speed and play it back for you.
Like those commercials that are spit, you know, the guy speaks so fast you can't figure what he's talking about.
Yeah. I don't know how that guy can do that.
The way they do it is they do a normal voice and they just speed it up.
Could be. Although that guy is known for being able to speak incredibly fast.
Yeah.
This is the guy with the mustache, you know.
Yeah.
You have to practice. Research.
Yeah. I'm trying to do a song for Sunday. We're doing a live music on Sunday at the church, and I'm leading the worship as well as preaching, and we're doing an old song, Rich Mullins' Awesome God.
Oh, good. Which,
the Awesome God part, the chorus is great. It's the verse.
Yeah. It's rough. It's
very fast and very quick. And my wife was playing, and we were practicing with the band, and I said, "You got to slow it down. I can't get all those words in at the speed you're going. I just can't do it." So you're gonna have there's a lot of words for me to chew on and get spit out there. And I'm you know, it's been a few years since I've done this, so it's getting, trying to get back in the swing of things. Anyhow,
you might not be a rapper then, Val.
That's right. I was gonna say you might not be a rapper.
Yeah, I live close to where Eminem one time lived. He lived over
on Hayes,
you know, and now he lives off of Romeo Plank, last I knew. So
unless, he might help you with that part.
Yeah, I could have him come in. That'd be good. Just tell him. I understand he might have. Did I hear that he might have become a believer?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I've heard that.
I've heard that too. And it was like, oh, that's pretty interesting.
That's cool.
Yeah. And speaking of believers, apparently you all knew that Patrick Mahomes is apparently a believer as well.
Mm-hmm.
Aware of that.
Yeah, there's a lot of guys in the NFL that are believers.
They do a good job with chaplains there.
Her cousins from the Minnesota Vikings, a quarterback. Oh,
yeah. Yep. We had him. He spoke years ago at Kensington. He and his dad. His dad was helpful.
He was still a student, I think, at State.
Yeah, he was still at State, yeah. But he was his dad helped consult Kensington when they started.
Oh, wow.
He used to be, I think he used to be somehow connected to Willow Creek at one time. So. Anyhow, we have reached basically the end of our time. I'm going to cut off the recording here, guys.